Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 43. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Isaiah 43. I'm going to read one verse and launch into the lesson. Happy Father's Day to all my fellow fathers. Thank you so much for the work that you do and the work that you have for those of you who have little kids in front of you. Motherhood is an incredible task, but fatherhood is an incredible task as well. And I think back over the years, here at Douglas Hills, of the fathers who have inspired me, that I've learned from, and I believe in so doing my children have benefited from. Thank you so much for the example that you set. And do not be deterred in your course, fathers. You are engaged in an incredible act that is so very needed today. God bless you. So happy Father's Day to the visitors. Thank you for your presence here today. We've got a good number. I assume we've got a number of kids who are in town with their fathers, maybe people who are passing through. Thank you. God bless you and keep you safe. One other request I had before we launch into the lesson this morning. Tonight, I would like to have as many teachers of VBS and a lot of the kids come upstairs for about 5 or 10 minutes. We're going to shoot a commercial to be on Facebook this week, getting ready for VBS, which is going to start next Monday morning. So if you can squeeze in a little time right after services while everyone's mingling around to come upstairs for a few minutes, we'll see if we can knock that out very quickly. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Your purpose in life is very singular. You are to live for the glory of God. God made us for one reason, and one reason only, for his glory. Now, if that seems somewhat self-centered of God, understand that God's glory is perfect, and his will is perfect. And God's purposes are perfect. And in so making us for his glory, God brings us alongside of him to engage in these perfect actions. So ultimately, his glory is what fulfills us perfectly. It's not something that we do and gain nothing other than God gaining something. We gain purpose in life. In fact, if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. The Apostle Paul put it like this. First Corinthians 6, verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our actions ought to be actions that so seek to glorify God. There are a lot of actions that we engage in on a regular basis, but perhaps none as profound as what is found in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, rather a short psalm. We'll read the whole thing, but I want to focus on just two verses. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Verses 2 and 3 in particular. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and sheep of his pasture. As people whose singular purpose is to glorify God, who are to live for him every day, there is perhaps no greater expression of that singular purpose than that of worshiping God. Coming before God and giving our thoughts over to him, our bodies, our souls, our minds, and focusing on him and praising him for who he is and what he has done for us. But there's a problem when it comes to worship, and that problem is a problem that we have created for ourselves, and that is sin. Sin, you know, Isaiah 59 has separated us from God, and hence that keeps us from fulfilling our purpose. Sin keeps us from worshiping God, honoring God with our lives, and therefore it keeps us from glorifying God. So the great dilemma of man is, how do we fix this? How do we overcome this? We live in a pluralistic world today where people have multiple ways to God. I don't know if you caught this within the last 2 weeks. There was in Washington, D.C., a Senate subcommittee looking at a nomination of a particular man by the name of Russell Voigt. He's a man that in many ways you would not expect there to be any controversy around, but oddly enough, in this Senate subcommittee meeting looking at his nomination for, I think, assistant director or deputy director of White House budget management. I mean, who would have heard about that? But it became news. Because when Senator Bernie Sanders began to question him, he asked him, first of all, some policy questions about how he viewed taxes on the middle class and taxes too rich. But then he launched into a rather unexpected line of questioning about the faith of this individual. Russell Voigt is a graduate of Wheaton College. Wheaton College is a, quote, Christian school. And it expects its teachers and its professors to have a faith statement and sign this faith statement. Several years ago, one of the professors posted on Facebook, wearing a jibbit, the Muslim scarf, a stand of solidarity with Muslims. And she said that we all worship the same God. Wheaton College, because of their stand on the singular place of Jesus Christ, had a problem with that. Then they never could come to a resolution with one another, and eventually she was fired. Russell Voigt wrote a defense of the school saying that in the Christian faith, the only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Senator Bernie Sanders had a problem with that and made that a central point of his no vote against this man. And he said that such a view was Islamophobic and bigoted. In a pluralistic world, people ought to, in their view, be able to decide how we want to approach God, if we want to approach Him at all. But that is not the testimony of Scripture. Sadly enough, the pluralistic world around us is influencing a number of people who call themselves Christians, and more polls show that those who call themselves Christians are backing away from this central tenet of Christianity, that our ability to come before God, to be saved, and, as we'll talk about this morning, worship God, is in Christ alone. 3 points I want to bring up this morning. First of all, that worship is through Jesus Christ. Second of all, it is to Jesus Christ. And finally, it is directed by Jesus Christ. First of all, this morning, worship is through Christ and Him alone. There are two aspects of worship that are crucial. First of all, it has to be given. You cannot worship accidentally. But not only that, and perhaps more importantly, it has to be received. So you have two elements there. One, it has to be given. Second of all, it has to be received. Anybody can worship. But God has the right to decide what worship He will accept. The text we read just a moment ago by our brother Gerald, Isaiah chapter 1, God made it very clear to the Jews that their actions of worship, their expressions of worship, were not accepted by Him because they were not worshiping in the proper way. And Jesus said, if you want to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 15, this is a very familiar text to us all, Matthew chapter 15. Quoting from the book of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, verse 8, but their heart is far from me, verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So I want you to understand that there is a such thing as vain worship. Jesus, quoting from Isaiah, said such. So just because we have a desire to worship God does not mean that God will accept it. Scripture is very clear on this point. The only way that God accepts our worship today is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only way that we approach the Father in worship. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. How? Through Him. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 said, "Therefore, by Him, whom? Jesus Christ. By Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 5, said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." How? Through Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone is the way by which we may come to the Father. That is not an exclusive statement. Rather, it's a statement of rescue. It is not that God will not accept anyone, but it is that He accepts us as we come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is our high priest. A high priest was one who stood as a mediator between man and God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that we are able to come to God and approach Him only through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How do we do this, beloved? How do we express the one thing that God has created us to express, His glory, in particular in worship? It is not any way we want. It is not anything we want to give God. It is what God has asked through His Son, Jesus Christ. Worship in Christ alone means that we come to God through Jesus Christ. But there's a second idea. And that is that worship is given to Christ. Worship is not given for the sake of clarity to Christ alone. We are to worship God the Father. We are to worship God the Holy Spirit as well. The Scripture makes this very clear, and we need to understand this in our world today, that Jesus Christ is deity. And as deity, He is worthy of our worship and our adoration. John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you open your Bibles to John chapter 8, there's an interesting exchange that takes place there between Jesus and some of the Jews. Jesus was seeking to correct them on a number of misconceptions that they had. In verse 57, they said to Him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you'll remember in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses stood before the burning bush, and the great declaration of God concerning His existence is He said, "I am who I am." From that, we get the great eternal covenant name of God, Yahweh God, Jehovah God. But Jesus said, "I am." And how did the Jews react when they heard this? Verse 59, "Then they took up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They sought to kill Him. Why? They understood what He said. And Jesus did not say, "Whoa, guys, I misspoke there. I understand how that came across the wrong way. I wasn't trying to say that I'm God." Jesus did not back away from this. They sought to stone Him for blasphemy, and Jesus accepted their view of what He said, because that's what He said. He is deity. And as such, as we consider Him, He also said in John chapter 5, verse 23, that He is to be honored as the Father. What a statement, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Now, if I were to tell you that you need to make sure you honor Me as you honor the Father, what would be your reaction? You'd run me out of town, right? And yet Jesus said that He was worthy of the same honor that was to be given to the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 9, He said to see Him was to see the Father. Jesus, in looking at Philip's question, show us, or His statement, "Show us the Father and we're good." Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Again, if I said to you, if you see me, you've seen the Father, you would think I'd lost, you know, my mind. But Jesus said it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is deity. And over again, open your Bible to John chapter 9, we find Jesus Christ accepting worship by those who came before him. John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus healed a man who was blind, and in the latter part of that story, we find Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus didn't say, "Don't worship me." But that's what Peter said in Acts chapter 10. When Cornelius came and fell before him, and the text said he worshiped him, Peter said, "Don't worship me." And if you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, as that great book ends, we find John with an angel. And we find in verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." And what was the response of the angel? "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. Worship God." My point is that Jesus Christ never told anyone, and there are numerous times people worship before Christ, Jesus Christ never told anyone not to do that. Peter, a man, did. An angel did. But Jesus accepted worship. And so for us today, we must live our lives in such a way that we direct our worship to God, and we direct our worship to Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all that we could think. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that there will be a day when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth. You and I have an opportunity right now as we live our lives to begin to give our worship to Christ. To the Father, to the Holy Spirit, but to Christ as well. Your knee will bow one day. But if your knee only bows at the judgment, it will be too late. You can bow your back up now all you want. You can say, "I will not follow." Your knee will bow one day in worship of who Jesus Christ is. Our ability to worship God the Father is only through Jesus Christ. Our worship is to be given to Jesus Christ. Finally, worship is directed by Christ. In John chapter 4, we have an interesting exchange between Jesus and a woman, a Samaritan woman. It was rather unusual because Jesus spent time and he spoke to her, and most Jewish men would not have done that. Certainly because she was a Samaritan to begin with. But Jesus enters into this dialogue with her. And what we find towards the latter end is she begins to deflect because Jesus begins to talk about how many husbands she's had, just to point out the fact that she is in need of what he can give her. And she deflects in verse 20 by saying, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And then Jesus said this, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." That is a profound statement. You say, what was Jesus trying to communicate about worship to this woman? And because John recorded it and we read it, what was Jesus seeking to record about worship that you and I need? And beloved, we need this desperately. There are two ideas found there. First of all, that the worship that we give through Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, must first of all be spiritual. It's a spiritual action. Paul used this same statement in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, where he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So Paul used the same statement, we worship in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that real worship to God, to Christ, through Christ, is not dependent upon physical things. This woman was asking Jesus, where do we worship? Jesus was telling her, it ultimately is not about the place. We say, well, you know, how silly of them to think that. How silly of them to think that just by going to a particular place, they're worshiping the Lord. We obviously know better than that. Do we really? Because I'm not so sure we don't. I'm not so sure that we figured out that physical things are not the determining factors of worship. One of the things that I believe the New Testament teaches, or rather does not teach, is that we have no authority to use instruments of music when we come together and praise God. There's no authority for that. Not within the actions of the early church, not the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have no authority to use instruments of music. That is true. Here's our problem. We have churches that are dying on the vines of our fellowship, beloved, that are filled with people who think, or at least in their actions and in their worship, seem to communicate that as long as we don't sing with an instrument of music, we're good. Now, I'm not advocating in any way singing with an instrument of music. You want to find a parallel to this? I mentioned this last week. Brother Paul alluded to it as well last Sunday night. David in Psalm 51 said, burnt offerings and sacrifices you don't want. What God wants is the heart of man. Do you think that when David wrote that, some of the people go, oh, wow, is David saying that we don't have to offer sacrifices? Is David going off the deep end? Well, of course not. But what David was saying was that while burnt offerings and sacrifices were to be given, what God really wanted was spiritual worship. What God really wanted was the heart. And the same is true today. But when we start thinking that, okay, because I haven't used an instrument of music, I've worshiped God. We are so wrong, beloved. You need to be here. You need to assemble. Some Christians seem to think, well, as long as we've assembled, we've done what God has asked and we've worshiped God. No. Just because you assemble here doesn't mean you've worshiped God. Just because you don't sing with an instrument of music does not mean you've not worshiped God, that you've worshiped God. Worship is a spiritual activity. It is an activity that comes from the inside and goes out. It's not one that goes from the outside and comes in. And Jesus is directing us and he's telling us the type of worship that will invigorate God's people is a type of worship that is a spiritual worship. And beloved, we need to remind ourselves of that. Because again, we're dying. And sometimes, and I've been in fellowships, the worship, at least it seems so dead because we know we're not singing with an instrument of music, but our hearts are not there. And that's what worship is, beloved. If you come here and you assemble because you've been commanded to assemble, but you do not come to give God your heart, you're not worshiping. We have confused the expressions, the forms of worship, with the action itself. Worship must be something that is spiritual. It comes from within us. Notice, going back to Philippians chapter 3, who worship God in the Spirit. And then what does he say? Rejoicing. So we talked about last week when we looked at Nehemiah, right? When the people considered how God had blessed them. They came together and they worshiped with sorrow to a degree because they knew they'd failed. But what were they continually encouraged? Hey, this is a good day. This is a day to rejoice. And in the lesson last week, we saw that the whole rebuilding process culminated in joy. Worship must on some level be an emotional experience. Now, I know all of us express emotions in various ways, and I'm not saying that there has to be one standard by which we all express our worship to God. But over and over again, we find people who began to see how they could have fellowship with God again, or they begin to see their need for fellowship with God. And we see an emotional response, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter had preached. "You've crucified Christ." What was the response? Verse 37. The men and women who were listening, they cried out. They cried out. "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They cried out. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas in prison. The earthquake takes place after they'd sung, and the jailer comes in, and he trembling asks, "What must I do?" Trembling. And of course, we talked about last week, the Ethiopian eunuch. After he had been saved, what did he do? He went away, what? Rejoicing. You realize, as you look at the Psalms, and you look at the words joy, rejoice, gladness, and glad, you will find those words used some 124 times over and over and over again. Why? Because when we really begin to contemplate what God has done for us, and we get past these physical things that, oh, I'm showing up at a building, I'm singing this song. Why? Because I commanded to sing this song. And that's as far as it goes, beloved. If that is as far as it goes, we're missing it. If that is as far as it goes, we're missing it. And we're missing so much. Not just what we owe God, but we're missing what God can give us. Where worship becomes an incredible experience. Worship becomes this time where we can be filled with joy. I'm not in any way, as I said a moment ago, advocating that the form is not important. The form is important. But the form is not worship. Worship comes from your heart. Worship comes from your spirit. And Jesus said our worship must be worship that is in spirit, not only in spirit, but it is worship that must be in truth. And by that we mean that our spirit must be guided. Our spirit must be taught. And so when we worship God, we look for truth and we begin to see what pleases Him. What has He revealed? And so as we begin to wrap this up, as we start looking through the pages of, in particular, the New Testament, we find several expressions of worship that people who long to worship God in spirit engaged in. Illustrated in the New Testament. We are to be people who give ourselves over to praise of God. I'm not going to go through the verses. You probably, I mean, if you've been here for a while, you know these verses. You're aware of this. If you haven't, you'd like to study more, I'd be happy to sit down with you. But for the sake of time, who's going to argue that we're supposed to praise, right? Who's going to argue against that? We all understand that. Typically, we praise God in the form of singing. And so, Andy's weaving of our songs this morning into this song in Christ alone was masterful. Brilliant. We need to be thinking about that. And when we think of how God has saved us, and through His Son, Jesus Christ, that ought to cause us to just want to swell up and praise God. Yes, without an instrument of music. Yes, with one another. We come together and we praise our God. But we do it because that is the expression of our worship. Worship is coming out when we sing with one another. And we need to find, to some degree, another joy in worship, beloved. You know what's going to invigorate our congregation? You know what's going to invigorate this congregation, the Lord's people, our fellowship? Praise. Genuine, heartfelt, exuberant praise of God. It is also expressed in communication and our prayers to God. Isn't that what any relationship is about? People who communicate with one another, who speak to one another. And so we turn to God and we think of how wonderful He is, how blessed He is on this day, Father's Day. What are most of us thinking? We're thinking about, more than likely, I hope and pray and I trust, how blessed you are that you have a father, an earthly father like you do. I'm going to call my dad this afternoon. I'm thankful for him. Thinking about what he has done for me causes me to desire to communicate with Him. And what drives us to prayer is just that desire to communicate to our God who has made us for His glory. We also see as we look in the pages of the New Testament, not only is it about us speaking to God in prayer, it's about us listening to God. And so we find in the New Testament, the early Christians, Acts chapter 2, they wanted to hear the apostles' doctrine because that was how they learned about God. This is preaching. This is teaching. This is when we come together in what is really a somewhat, in a worldly way, ridiculous idea. That we all gather together in a building every week, multiple times during the week, and we listen to someone teach or we participate in classes with one another about what this book ought to mean to us. And yet, it's a beautiful thing. And it's an act of worship because we're turning to God and we're saying, I want to learn from you. How do I live to please you? Is that what you do when you go to a class? Or is it simply about making sure you fill out all the answers? Or, even worse, just being there and just getting information come in? I'm glad information is coming in. But if that's not driving you to learn more about God, your God who created you, maybe we need to work on our worship a little bit more. And then we also remember the death of Jesus Christ. As we did this morning, as Mike led us in what this means to us, and we reflect upon that, and we take this with us, and we leave today, but it doesn't disappear. It sticks in our mind, and it becomes like this earworm that we just continually, through the course of the week, we keep going back to it, thinking about what this means, what this sacrifice means, and how blessed we are, how utterly, eternally blessed we are, that Christ died on the cross, and it is to Him that I owe my salvation. And we give. We give of our funds. And in so giving, we are helping one another. But as we said last week, and this is so crucial, what God wants is you. What God wants is for you to give yourself to Him. And that's the hardest thing to give. It really is. That's what's holding back a lot of Christians, maybe some of you, from really glorifying God within your life. When you give yourself over to God, it's not a money issue. When you give yourself over to God, you're telling God you want to be useful to Him, you want to serve Him. His purposes will now be your purposes. His desires for you will be your desires for yourself. Means that we'll reflect upon Him, we'll think about Him, and we'll look at our life in relation to Him. Not in relation to my job, not in relation to the fact that I'm American or I'm black or I'm white or whatever, but we will find our identity in Christ alone, right? That's what it means. And unless we get that, really let it sink in and grasp that truth, we are missing the lesson of Jesus Christ. That worship must be in spirit. Worship must be in truth. So let's pull back now. What have we learned? You and I were made for the glory of God. Not for ourselves, but because of sin, we have separated ourselves from God, and we are not able to do the very thing that we were made to do. Thank God that through His Son, Jesus Christ, He has given us a way back to Him, a way for everyone, red, yellow, black, white. No one is excluded from being able to come to Him. And because we can come to Him, we can give Him the very thing that we were made to give. That's worship in our lives. We can find a purpose in our lives that is divinely given and not humanly found. Worship. So now's the reflective moment. In light of everything we talked about this morning, are you worshiping? Have you worshiped this morning? Have your actions been more than just actions that you've done because you're expected to do them? Or have they been from the heart? Have they caused you to think? If not, you can change that. That's the good news. You can, from this moment on, if you're a child of God, decide, I'm going to start looking at Jesus and the worship that He's directed me to do differently. And it's going to be a lifelong process. That's okay. You've got your whole life ahead of you. And in so doing, you honor God the Father. You honor the Son. You'll have a home in heaven one day. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can give God this type of worship through Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him. You need to tell the people who are here, whoever is present, that you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you need to be ready to commit yourself to following Him, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. And then you will be capable of giving this worship that only comes through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And if you are a child of His, and maybe you've been caught up in, over the years, well, as long as we don't have a piano here, I'm good, and I'll just sing, and I don't have a piano, and we're not doing all these other things everyone else does, that is bogus, and that's not helping your worship at all. You and I need to make sure we worship God in spirit. The way God has asked, but in spirit. You ready to do that? Ready to worship God? Let's test it out right now. Let's stand together with one another. If you need to respond, come on forward. Let's stand with one another and worship God in Christ alone.